Right. I invite you tonight to take God's word and open, please, to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. We're studying through 1 and 2 Kings on Wednesday night, and we come to chapter 10 tonight, 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want to read verses 1 and 2 to you. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. In 1271, Marco Polo accompanied his father and his uncle as they left Venice. They followed the Silk Road, what is called the Silk Road to China. Eventually, they arrived at the palace of Kublai Khan. He was the head of the Mongolian Empire. Marco Polo stayed there for 10 years, over 10 years. And he was used by the great Khan to go out and do several diplomatic missions. When he finally returned home, he wrote a book that immortalized his journey. You may be familiar with the book, The Travels of Marco Polo. And in that book, Marco Polo had many sensational stories to tell people about all the places that he had gone, about all the people that he had met. And these stories were so fantastic, they seemed unreal. And many of the people had trouble believing that these stories were real. You have to remember, back at that time, almost no one in Europe ever traveled so far as China. They had no way of knowing whether or not Marco Polo was telling the truth. So according to one tradition, Marco Polo gave a public demonstration to convince the people that his stories were true. He invited leaders of Venice to dinner, and to receive his guests, he dressed up in the clothes of a simple Chinese peasant. And once everyone arrived, Marco Polo opened his pockets to reveal hundreds of rubies, all kind of jewels, because he knew that people would not believe in a faraway kingdom until they were able to see the treasures for themselves. You know, the Queen of Sheba that we're going to read about here in chapter 10 had the same kind of perspective. She had heard about the glories of a king and a kingdom in a very faraway land. And the stories of this king and this kingdom were so fantastic, she had trouble believing everything that she heard. So she decided that she would see it for herself. This meant traveling across the Middle East to visit Jerusalem. This wasn't going to be easy. This journey that she took led to one of the most dramatic encounters in the history of international relations. Now, this is more than just a historical story. This has spiritual implications to it, because many of you know by reading in the New Testament that Jesus refers to this Queen of Sheba. And he basically uses her as an example of pointing the way to eternal life. She becomes an example of how someone is to seek the king and also seek the kingdom. Jesus, actually, when he used her as an illustration, he was warning the people of his day. Many of those people that saw the miracles that Jesus performed, heard the words of Jesus, they were skeptical. And Jesus pointed to the Queen of Sheba as an example of how to seek the Lord, how to approach the king and his kingdom. So that's what I want to do here in this passage tonight. I want us to look at the Queen of Sheba. What can we learn from her about how we approach the king and the kingdom? Really, the whole idea here, people who desire to know the truth about the king and his kingdom, they have to earnestly seek that and for themselves. So let me just show you a few ways in which we can follow her example. Number one, seek the king. This is what she does. Look again in verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. And so this is her quest. Now, state visits are very common in our days. We know that other government leaders will come and they will visit with state leaders here. The travel is a whole lot easier. You kind of fly over on a very nice jet with all the luxury that's a part of that. But back in Solomon's day, for a reigning monarch to make a journey like this, this was very unusual. I mean, you have to remember, this would be across the desert. Now, normally, someone like her, She would send ambassadors. She would send messengers to greet Solomon on her behalf. That's normally what people would do back in that day, but not her. She doesn't want to send any messenger. She wants to go to see things for herself. Now, she's the queen of Sheba. Sheba is modern Yemen in Arabia. That means this would be about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. This meant that she traveled all this distance on a camel. Think about that, ladies. And through the desert. Again, this is unprecedented. And why was she willing to take this trip? Because she heard about the fame of Solomon. She heard about his kingdom. And she wanted to see this for herself. And notice verse 2 where it says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. This very great caravan reflects her own greatness and the gifts that she brought. Much of these gifts she was going to give to Solomon. It was common for heads of state to bring gifts when they were visiting other royal monarchs. Now, again, she could have sent these by way of messenger, but she had to see for herself. And may I tell you that the same is true about Jesus and his kingdom? If you want to know about Jesus, you want to know about his kingdom, you have to find out for yourself. You can't send anyone for you. You have to experience it for yourself. What's the Bible say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to experience Jesus. You have to experience the glory of his kingdom yourself before you really will come to understand it. So we see her quest, but also her questions. Notice again in verse 1, she came to prove him with hard questions, or that is to test him. She wanted to see if the reports about Solomon's wisdom were true. You might say she was a skeptic, but you could probably call her an honest doubter. She didn't believe everything she heard, but she was always open to believing the truth if you could prove the truth to her. And so she decides to test him. She gives him riddles. She gives him hard sayings, difficult problems, just to see how he would resolve those problems. Biblical scholars say that such testing was a sport among ancient monarchs of the Near East. One person writes this, such tests of practical sagacity were part of the diplomatic encounters of that time. A king's wit and poetic skill were evidence of the extent to which he was conversant with affairs and the culture of his day. Josephus records a battle of wits between Solomon and Hiram and his antiquities. So the Queen of Sheba, she wants to ask Solomon hard questions, not because she was trying to stump him, but because there was answers that she really wanted. She wanted to know for herself answers. She wanted the truth. There's a woman in church history, you probably never heard of her. Her name is Marcella. She was a close friend of the great Bible scholar, Jerome, who praised her often for her passion to know the scripture. And according to Jerome, Marcella, he said this, she never came to any Bible study or worship service without asking something about the scripture. Nor did she immediately accept, he said, my explanation is satisfactory. But she proposed questions from the opposite viewpoint, not for the sake of being contentious, but so that by asking she might learn. And then Jerome went on to say about her that whatever in us was gathered by long study and by lengthy meditation, this she tasted, and this she learned, and this she possessed. Well, the same could be said here of the Queen of Sheba. She asked these hard questions to Solomon because she wanted to understand. And by the time Solomon finished answering all of those questions and solving all of her riddles and all of her difficult problems, she was able to testify that she now knew the truth. In fact, look down at verse number 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. She responded by saying, the half has not been told. The half has not been told. What a compliment. Now, anybody who follows her example, that's seeking honest answers to honest questions, questions about some of the hardest issues in life, if you come honestly seeking that from God, you know what? God will give you answers if you come honestly. Questions like, why is there something rather than nothing? Is there a God? If there is, what is the meaning of existence? What is the meaning of my life? Is the Bible the inspired word of God? Is Jesus truly the Son of God? Let me just tell you that God is not intimidated by these hard questions. And let me also say that the Bible can withstand the greatest scrutiny of any man. All these questions can be answered. But you have to come with the right kind of heart, just like the Queen of Sheba. You have to come with the right kind of skepticism. Not the kind that refuses to believe anything at all, but the kind that is committed to believing what is true and what is right. You've heard me say this before. There are two kinds of doubters, right? There's dishonest doubters. What's a dishonest doubter? Well, they're not really looking for the truth. They say that they are, but in fact, what they're doing is they're pushing truth away. They reject clear evidence because the problem with them is not intellectual. The problem with them is moral. The problem is not their brain. The problem is their heart. They don't want to believe. This is Romans 1, where people hold the truth, or the word hold means, excuse me, to suppress, to push away the truth. They're not trying to find the truth. They're trying to push it away. That's a dishonest doubter. The Queen of Sheba wasn't a dishonest doubter. She wanted to really know the truth. She was an honest doubter. This is someone who's really trying to understand, but they're having honest doubts. They're genuinely struggling. This could be the young person that was taught from the Bible at an early age, and then they went out, they went to a university, and they started to have all of their beliefs challenged. And they have to find out now for themselves. This is the person who maybe heard about Christianity and heard about Jesus, and now they're trying to figure out if all of it is true. And they have honest questions. The Queen of Sheba was an honest doubter, and she had all of her hard questions answered, and she became a believer in the King and his kingdom. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. The question is this, will you see that for yourself? If you haven't already, will you come with hard questions and see if that is the truth? If you come with an open heart, with your questions, really seeking the truth, I tell you, friend, God will not withhold the truth from you. God will show you the truth. God will give you the truth about Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose again from the dead. You know, there are many good examples of people that have done that very thing, and God has changed their life. Recently, I watched a movie called The Case for Christ. You may have watched it. It's the story of Lee Strobel. In case you don't know that story, he was an award-winning journalist. He was very skeptical about Christianity. In fact, he thought that God was merely the product of wishful thinking, that he was some kind of myth, that Christianity was just basically mythology. And so to his dismay, however, his wife became a Christian, and he saw that Christ had changed her life. And so he decided to launch an all-out investigation into Christianity and all the facts surrounding Christianity to see for himself. He read books, he asked questions, he interviewed experts, he studied history, he explored archaeology, and most importantly, he studied the Bible, verse by verse. And by the time he was finished, Strobel had to admit what was before to him unthinkable. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Anyone willing to take a serious look will discover that Jesus is everything that it was advertised about him. In fact, the half has not been told about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. The best way to do this is to read the Gospels for yourself, read the book of John, read Matthew, any of those Gospels, seeking about Jesus, coming to God with honest questions. I think I told you this story before, but it fits so good here. When I was down south pastoring a church, we had a man in our church that went by stores giving Bibles to the owners of the store. He went into this one store down in Memphis. It was a store that the name of the store was called My Three Habits because the owner of the store sold cigarettes, liquor, and lottery tickets. That was her business. And he left a Bible there on her counter. And weeks went by, and she didn't pick up that Bible. She stared at it, but she wouldn't touch it. And then finally, she decided to open the Bible and she started reading. And she read the Gospels. And you know what? Her heart was captivated by Jesus Christ. And by the time she spent days and days reading about the life of Christ, she believed that he was the Son of God. She believed that he died for her sin. She believed that he rose again. And she had repented and turned to Jesus Christ just by reading the Gospels. She came by my office just with tears because she was so broken over her sin. And she said, you know, she was crying, and yet she had such joy in her heart. And one of the things she said to me was, when do you stop crying? I said, well, you know, as a Christian, it depends on what you mean by crying. We never stop mourning over our sins, but also we're never without the true presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, even though that joy sometimes can be taken. If your tears are tears of joy, you can always have those tears of joy. And we always mourn over our sin. But she was converted to Christ. And so, friend, if you read the Gospels, you know what you're going to find? There's a king who came from a faraway land, and he has a kingdom that he wants you to be a part of. And anyone who trusts in this king will have eternal life. So the Queen of Sheba is an example of us on how to seek the king. But here's the second thing, honor the king. She's also a great example of how to honor him. After we seek Jesus and make him our king, the king of our heart, when we go from unbelief to faith, then she shows us how to honor the king once we've come into the kingdom. And remember that Solomon here is a type of Christ, and the Queen of Sheba really is an example to us. And notice her joy. Look in verse number 4 where it says, "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the houses that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." Literally, it left her speechless. She was just beside herself in amazement. And she couldn't contain herself. She just began to praise God. Look in verse 8. "Happy are thy men." She's speaking to Solomon. "Happy are thy men. Happy are these servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." She was giving honor. She was, first of all, she was honoring through her joy. You know, our joy in Christ is the way we honor him. When we show others the joy that we have now by knowing him, now our King, the one who is our wisdom. The Bible says of Jesus, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And to know Jesus is to have wisdom ourselves, but also it's to have great joy. And the way that we honor the Lord is to show our joy that we have in him. You know, the problem today is that God gets a lot of bad press. You know, we hear a lot nowadays because this is an election year after all. So we hear a lot about bad press. We hear a lot about fake news and all that sort of thing. You know why? Because the people that are running for office, they don't want bad stories. They don't want bad press about them. They don't want fake news about them because they're trying to win an election. And so they're very careful to hire good spin doctors to make themselves look good. But you know who the originator of fake news is? It's the devil. And you know what he's been doing? He's been on a campaign since the beginning to give God bad press. And that's where fake news comes from. He's always lying about God. He wants people to think negatively about God. But you know what we believers do? We are those that are actually speaking the truth about God. That is our job. And part of the way we do that is to show our joy, to show our joy in the Lord. You see, if the world looks at a Christian and they don't have the joy of the Lord, if they're constantly angry or unhappy or joyless, then the world says, you know, why would I want to be a Christian? Look at them. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. He went on to say, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. He continues, the devil's one objective is to depress God's people that he can go to the men of the world and say, they are God's people. Do you want to be like that? An unhappy Christian gives God bad press. But that's why as believers, we should show our joy. And it's nothing that we have to force. It should be real in us. The Bible says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. This is the default mode of the Christian life. This is just the way we live. Why? It says in Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. That right there is enough to praise God forever. The Lord is good. When people see you, do they see in your face that the Lord is good? So our joy in Christ honors him, but also our praise honors him. Look what else she does. Look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So she's praising Solomon, but really what she's doing is she's praising God, because she knows that God did all of this. God is the one who gave him this wisdom. In fact, this chapter, again, emphasizes one of the great themes in the book of 1 Kings, which is God is true to his word. God promised to give Solomon wisdom and along with that riches, and this is to show that God did all that he promised. God fulfilled that promise. And here she's praising God for what God had done. It's the Lord that did all that. And so she's praising the Lord. And you know how we honor God? We honor God by giving him praise for the things that he has done in our life. To sincerely praise the Lord. Again, Psalm 50, verse 23, whoso offers praise glorifies me. If you want to glorify God, then you give God praise, not just privately, but publicly. Let others know what God has done for you. This is what she's doing in public. Before all, she's praising God for what God had done in the life of Solomon. And the Bible is filled with praise to the Lord. We have a whole book in the Old Testament called Psalms, which is all about praising God and how to do it by reciting the attributes of God, by talking about his great works, by giving thanks for all the things that he has done in our life. So seek the king, like she did, honor the king. But here's the third thing, worship the king. The Queen of Sheba also worships in a way. How does she do that? Well, the essence of worship is giving. You see, when we worship God, we're always giving God something. When we give him praise, we're worshiping him. When we give him our heart, when we give him our devotion, when we give him our time, when we give him our talents, when we give him our treasure, worship involves giving to the Lord. That's why David said in the Old Testament when he was ready to offer a sacrifice, he said, I'm not going to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something. I want to give. I want to give to where it costs me, because the type of giving is an expression of worship to the Lord. Now, what does she do? She gives gifts to Solomon. Look at verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so she gives him 120 talents of gold. How much is that? Ready for this? It's 4.5 tons of gold. 4.5 tons of gold. I think I can live with a gift like that. Pretty extravagant gift. And along with that, she gave him a vast amount of spices. The Bible says she gave him precious stones. But not only was it the Queen of Sheba that gave to Solomon, it was also the King of Hiram, Tyre, or excuse me, King Hiram of Tyre, who gave to Solomon. Look at what it says in verse number 11. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. Now, the writer here of 1 Kings kind of slips this in here because, again, he wants to see that there were many kings that were actually coming to Solomon and giving him gifts and giving him extravagant gifts. This wood that he brought to him, almug wood, is strong, it's beautiful, it's black on the outside, it's ruby red on the inside, it's very long-lasting. Solomon used it for the temple steps as well as some other purposes. And then when you go from verses 14 down to verse 22, he just starts talking about all the golden things that he had and how he used the gold. Really, the key word in that whole section is gold. It's used there 10 times. And it's like the writer is embracing the Queen of Solomon's expression. Remember what she said? The half has not been told. And it's almost like the writer is saying, yeah, let me tell you a little bit more here. Let me add to this. Ralph Dale Davis, in his commentary, said this. Listen, he said, all of chapter 10 can be divided into two major sections, verses 1 to 13, where the Queen of Sheba says, this is unreal, and verses 14 to 29, where the narrator exclaims, yeah, and get a load of this. That's a good way to divide it. Get a load of this. That's what really what the writer here is saying. And in each section of the two sections, there's a testimony. We already saw the Queen of Sheba's testimony where she said the half hasn't been told. But notice what the writer says. He kind of adds his own testimony. Look at verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And although earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, and a rate year by year, and on you could go. And so the writer is showing really that he just agrees with the Queen of Sheba's assessment. He kind of seconds her motion and adds his own perspective here. But also, what the writer is also pointing out is that a lot of these gifts that Solomon gave came from kings from around the earth, where they're just giving to Solomon. Did you know this was in fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy in the Psalms, Psalm 72, where it talks about the kings of Sheba shall offer gifts. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And verse 15, it goes on to say, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. And there's a sense in which this prophecy was fulfilled in Solomon, but also it has another fulfillment, that is in Christ. Listen to what Isaiah 63 says, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising, and a multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian, and all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Really, these promises here were fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Remember the birth of Christ when camels came and men from the east and gold and frankincense. All of this was fulfilled in Matthew 2 in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our treasure. He's worthy of everything that we can offer. And when we give to the Lord, we're worshiping God. It's an act of worship. Beloved, when you come to God's house and you give to him, please don't do it like you're paying taxes, because that's the last thing you want to do. If you can't give to the Lord out of a heart of thanksgiving and joy and true worship, you know what? You may as well just keep it, because it's not worship. If you don't do it with a heart of worship to God, then you're really not worshiping the Lord. And also remember this, God is not a collector. God is the giver. Everything already belongs to him. It's already his. So that when we give back to God, we're not making him rich. Remember what it said in Psalm 50? Look, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why? Because the world is mine and the fullness thereof. It already belongs to God. The Bible says in the book of Haggai, the silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. All that money you have in the bank, guess what? You think it's yours? It belongs to God. It was printed on his paper, made from his tree, grown from his earth, watered by his rain, cherished and nourished by his sunshine. Everything you have, it already belongs to God. You say, well, then why do we give? It's an act of worship. We're giving our heart to the Lord. That's what God wants. He doesn't want our money, so to speak. He wants our heart. I told you this illustration before. I'm going to tell it again. And if you have already heard it, just pretend like you've never heard it before. You know, when Jeremiah was really little, he was about 2 years old, he was eating a bag of Cheetos on our living room floor. And I had just eaten lunch, but I kind of laid down beside him. I wanted to see if he would give me a Cheeto. And I opened my mouth and I went, give me one. You know what kids would just kind of pull back and like, no, these are mine. But Jeremiah, he got a real big smile on his face, and he took one out of the bag, and he shoved it in my mouth. Then he took another one out, and he shoved it in. And then he shoved another one in, and he kept shoving them in and laughing until I finally said, enough, enough, enough. And I know what you're thinking. Shame on you for eating that little boy's Cheetos. But the Cheetos were already mine. I bought them. And I didn't want Cheetos. I could bury him in Cheetos if I wanted. I wanted his heart. I wanted to see what he would do. And it's the same with you and God. When you give to God, you're not making God rich. God's not hungry. But God wants to see where your heart is. And by giving to the Lord, it's a heart of worship. You're worshiping the Lord. That's what we see in Scripture all the time. I have a problem with preachers that give a low view of God. They paint God as if he's this bill collector, and he's up in heaven with a ledger sheet saying, this person owes me. That is not God. God is not a collector. God is the giver, the gracious, loving giver. And every time you give to the Lord, you are worshiping the Lord, just like this Queen of Sheba when she gave an extravagant gift to the king. She did it from her heart. And not too long ago, a person came to my office and said, you know, I just want to be anonymous, but I want to give this gift to the Lord's work. And they wrote out a check for $20,000. And the reason they did that is because they heard we're trying to, you know, have a seminary here on our campus. And they said, you know, we want this seminary to go, so I want to give this gift for that. And then another person the other day came into my office, and this is someone I hadn't seen before up until that time, and they came into the office, and they were wearing these pants that had big pockets, and they reached into one pocket and pulled a stack of bills out and threw it on my desk. They were wrapped in rubber bands. And then pulled another stack out of the other pocket and threw it on my desk. And I said, how much is that? They said, it's $10,000. And I said, do you have any more pockets? And they said, I want to give this to the Lord because God told me to do this. God told me to do this. And you know what? And there's more stories. I can tell you so many more stories like that of people who are God's people who are doing it because they love the Lord. And this person said, I don't want anyone to know my name. I just want to do this unto the Lord. And friend, when you give with a heart of worship, it glorifies God. It honors the Lord. And this is what the Queen of Sheba does. Let me give you the last point real quick. Like her, we need to seek the king. We need to honor the king. We need to worship the king. But here's the last thing. We need to receive from the king. And so many of you might be thinking, you know, it sounds to me like it's very costly to be a Christian. I have to give all the time. But I want to tell you something, friend. You can't outgive God. And the Queen of Sheba, she may have given some great gifts from Solomon, but she received a lot. Look in verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire. Whatsoever she asked, and besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty, so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. You see, in the end, she left with more than she was ever given. Solomon sent her home with beautiful gifts, blessings. And friend, this is also true of God. When you give to him, do you think he's going to let you outgive him? He's going to give to you. And you know what? She received even greater blessings, or I should say even greater blessings for her await yet. You say, why? Because when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, guess who's going to be a part of it? The Queen of Sheba. She's going to be in that kingdom. And we can know that for sure because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 12 when he pointed to the Queen of Sheba. And remember, he was warning a generation of people that did not believe on him, that were skeptical, that were dishonest doubters, that would not believe on Jesus. He said, you know what? Let me remind you about the Queen of Sheba. And the day of judgment, you know what? She's going to rise up and she's going to condemn this generation because she came from the uttermost part of the world to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And guess what? A greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is the greater than Solomon. And you know what? The people of his day, they didn't have to travel a long way to hear the wisdom of Jesus. The greatest wisdom ever taught came from Christ. But the people back in Galilee and Judea, they didn't have to travel a long distance. Jesus is the one that came to a long distance for them. He came to them. And the wisdom that he gave is so much greater than the wisdom of Solomon. And this Queen of Sheba, she traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And here was this generation, and they wouldn't believe. They were Jews. She was a Gentile, a pagan queen. And yet she came a long way at great expense to herself to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the Bible says one day, in the day of judgment, she's going to rise up and she's going to condemn those who would not believe on Jesus Christ. She's going to condemn them because they rejected his wisdom. And so the question is, when the day of judgment comes, we're going to see the Queen of Sheba. What will she say about you in that day? What will she say about me? Anyone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as the King will be condemned. But anyone who seeks him and honors him and worships him and receives from him, you're going to be eternally blessed. And you know what you're going to say when you get to heaven? The half has not been told. The half has not been told. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Lord, help us to take heed to this warning from Scripture. Give us a heart like that of the Queen of Sheba, who earnestly and diligently sought the King and his kingdom, to see for herself the reality of what she had heard. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here under the sound of my voice that has heard about the King Jesus Christ and heard about his kingdom, and yet they've never sought him for themselves, I pray, Lord, that they would make that decision, that they would be like the Queen of Sheba, that they would do whatever it takes to find the truth, honestly seeking the truth. And Lord, may they find it in Christ. May they find Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray all this in his precious name. Amen.